We're talking about Christian traits of a Christian character traits of a Christian community, and we've talked about the first couple of weeks. We talked about being hungry for God. Hungry, we need to be hungry for God, right? And then the next few weeks we talked about just a real idea about being honest to God and how to be an authentic Christian, how to walk in authenticity in our walk with God. And we talked a little bit about some of his little personal testimony and some different things like that. Well, tonight we're going to start talking about humility before God. Now, not all the chapters in my book are going to start with an H, I don't think, but these first three are at least. And we're going to talk about humility before God and how humility is so important in our life and a character trait that we're missing, we're losing in I think in the generations behind us. I don't think we have a lot of humility. People are pretty sure of themselves. And so I want to talk a little bit about what humility really means and kind of talk about it. Now, it's interesting that the concept of humility is throughout the entire scripture. You can find it from almost the very beginning to almost the very end. To the point that, remember that list of people I told you last week was going to have their place in the lake of fire? Liars were the last one listed. Well, being proud is one of those people too. So humility, true humility, is extremely important. And it's so important that the concept of humility in one of its many forms comes up 68 times in the Bible. 68 times humility is talked about. Probably more than that if you went a little further and deeper into other things that play into the ideas of humility. But just the word humble or humility or those kinds of words, humbleness, those words 68 times in the Bible. So that's quite a bit of time. That's quite a few times. I think God's wanting to maybe get some across, don't you? And I think it's important. Now, there's two basic forms of humility. There's true humility and false humility. We're going to talk about those tonight and what they mean and how that works. True humility is obvious to those who walk in it through this teaching. I'll give you some specific ideas and traits of a person who walks in true humility. And then false humility, pretty obvious as well. You've seen them. You've seen people like that. You've run into them. And there are some who have mastered the trait to the hilt of looking and sounding and acting humble, but they're not. And I'm not a judgmental person, but you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, you get the point. And so it's kind of obvious sometimes, but they still think they're kind of fooling you. And I'm going to give you some illustrations throughout this teaching about false humility and what it means. And incidentally, false humility is actually really a form of pride. It is actually pride in its purest form. So we have this idea of humility and what God wants us to be in our lives. And we're going to look at quite a few scriptures through the next week or so and see what that might be. Now, in these passages of scripture that I'm going to be bringing out, I'm going to ask you to try to look along with me in your Bible and make some marks in your Bible, because I believe these are truths that we will need to come back to over and over and over again. Humility, let me just say it this way. It is impossible, really, to teach somebody humility. Humility is caught, not taught. Okay? I say that a lot. People talk about things that we teach, but really, more than teaching humility you can give kids or somebody a few hints, but really the feeling on the inside of that deep down rooted understanding of what humility means, which we'll get into in a minute, you can't teach that. You can't make somebody be something they're not. Okay? You just can't. I don't care how many times you whoop a kid or ground them or whatever, you can't make them humble. It's got to come from God. And it comes really basically through watching other people who are truly humble. I mean, that's really how you catch it. And it's like catching a good cold. I mean, if you could catch a little humility, I'm telling you, it'd be good for us all, wouldn't it? And I'll tell you in a minute of ways that I, you know, to even today, had to deal with humility in my own life. It's easy to read these passages that I'm going to be bringing up here in a bit over, because we've read them. They're not real uncommon. Some of them might be a little uncommon, but most of them are pretty common passages, places in the Bible that you might go and read regularly. But let's look at them from a different standpoint tonight. Let's open our minds and our hearts to another way of looking at a few very positive scriptures, but maybe almost so we're so almost used to reading them that sometimes we miss parts. You know what I'm talking about? You know, if you go read Hosea, you find all kinds of things you've never seen before. Why? Because you probably haven't read Hosea very many times, okay? But, you know, if you go to Philippians or you know, one of the Gospels, you've probably read those a time or two, right? I mean, that's just the way we are. It's not anything. No, those minor prophets, they're going to have their feelings hurt until they get till we all get to heaven, because then there can't be any sin there. But up until then, they probably are going to have their feelings hurt, because most of us didn't read those minor prophets' books. I mean, they worked so hard. Some of them gave their life to write that book. I mean, one of the minor prophets had to marry a prostitute to be a prophet. How would you like to do that? That'd be great, wouldn't it? And we miss those stories. But common scriptures, sometimes, if we're not careful, common scriptures can become so common that we miss some really, really intricate and very important truths. And so I'm going to try to bring some of those out for you in these weeks ahead as we talk about humility, if I can. Now, I think that there's a lot of times that people, and I'm not trying to be judgmental, I'm just trying to be honest with you. People can kind of say a few humble sounding words and be feeling something very deeply different in their heart. You know, I mean, how many times have you run into the old guy, you know, kicks his toe into the ground and says, "Oh, shucks, it's no big deal." You know, I mean, it's just what I am. It's just who I am. Of course, that may be true humility, but sometimes inside they may be feeling, you know, I really am all that in a bag of chips. And the truth is I just want you to think I don't feel that way. But, you know, I don't know. I can't. You obviously can never get into a person's heart. Only God can do that. And don't get me wrong. God has graced you with something, a gift, a talent, an ability. It's okay to be proud of the fact that God is using you. But I'm going to tell you, the anointing on a gift or a talent or an ability will stop and be lost without biblical humility. And I've seen it happen many, many times. And I'm telling you what happens many times, especially in ministry. And that's my circle of life. I'm in ministry, so I think like that. So forgive me for that. But sometimes we can get really good at doing what we do. We get so good at doing it that we do it. Do you hear what I said? Now, how many know I don't want to do anything without the Holy Spirit? I don't want to do anything without God's help, His anointing. Anointing just means His enablement. I can do it physically. I know how to do it. But if I ever do it without the anointing, it's like that gonging symbol in the Psalms. You know, it just has this, oh, it's rotten to the core, to be honest. So we want to stay humble. We really do. We want to stay humble. Now, today, you know, let me say this. I've told you how many hundred times. Every time I'm going to preach something, I have to live it. I hate that. I mean, I hate having to be tested on it just because I'm going to be preaching about it. Couldn't I just preach something just because it's true and not have to go through it? Wouldn't that be nice? Well, today, one of my really, really good friends, his name is Greg Johnson, and he's been here to speak before. A few years back, he does a ministry now called J12, which is a ministry for children at 12, kids ministry. But Greg and I traveled all over the place together. We traveled all over this part of the country doing youth conferences and youth camps and things together for many years. He's a very close friend of mine. Fortunately, his wife is from Pulse Valley. So he, even though he's a Canadian and now he lives in California, he gets pulled back here every once in a while to see her mom and dad. You know, that's how that works. So he's going to be here in August. I'm going to get to see him. And he called me today. And this is not a prideful thing. You'd have to know Greg. He's very humble. He's a very gracious man. But, you know, he has a ministry he has to support and care for and take care of. And so he has a minimum amount of money that he needs to make when he goes and speaks somewhere. And so he told me what that was. And I said, well, right now, you know, we're just going through a difficult time financially in our church. And so I can't guarantee you that. I don't know what you get. Might get something. We'll probably buy you lunch. He laughed. And, you know, he's very honest. We've been friends way too long to not be honest. So anyway, I had to say that. That's hard for me to say because a little bit of pride comes in there. You know, you want to say, oh, yeah, we'll have the big speakers in. I mean, this guy speaks at big conferences everywhere, all over the place. And he's a very, I mean, he's a very well-known speaker, especially in the denomination I was a part of and throughout the body of Christ. And so to have to say, well, Greg, you know, right now I don't think we can do that. I want to, I'd like to, would love to. But it's just not, it's not possible. Now, what that brought from Greg was, well, let me see if I can maybe get someplace on a Sunday morning, and I could speak on a Wednesday night. We'll just, whatever comes in, just comes in. We'll just go with that. Because he's a giver. But at the same time, he has a ministry that's got a pretty big budget. And to keep that going, he's got to do what he does. And many ministries do that. But it's hard for me, a little hard for me. I want to be able to say, yeah, come on. We'll have you in. We'll get you. You know, blah, blah, blah. I can't do that right now. So my point is that humility is a truth that has to be learned time and time and time again. It's not something that you go, okay, I'm humble. You can't. So we're going to talk a little bit about what that means. Now, we're going to start back in Matthew chapter 5 and in those Beatitudes. Remember those Beatitudes that we started out with about the very first thing about if you're hunger and thirst after righteousness, you'll be filled. Well, you find this one, by the way, in there as well. And it sounds like this in verse 5, Matthew 5, 5. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. The New Living Translation says, God blesses those who are humble, for they will inherit the whole earth. The word meek is a word that is very close to, in the Greek and Hebrew, to the word humble. It's a form of the same word. So when you see the truths about meekness in the New Testament or in the Old Testament, you'll see the idea of humility. You just can't separate the two things. Meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. Meekness is having power, knowing who you are in Christ, and living in it without being prideful or arrogant about it. I know who I believe in, and I am fully persuaded that He is able to keep me till that day. I am persuaded that God is able. Now, that's not a prideful statement. That's the truth. There's a difference between, there's a distinct difference between being confident in the Lord and being arrogant or prideful. There's a world of difference. Some people just never quite make that connection, and unfortunately, pride can slip in. Now, let's begin this tonight with the understanding that we need to have the same attitude that Christ has. I kind of think it's the place to begin, for especially for believers in Christ, to recognize our need to kind of represent Jesus, right? We're here in this earth representing the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We are His secret agents, as it were. maybe not so secret. We need to get a little bit more out there in the forefront and become his loving agents to the earth. And many people, as you know, when they think of Jesus, they may think of that old picture of him, you know, with the long hair and all that, and a picture on the wall in a church or something. But to really think about Jesus as a human person who walked the face of the earth, completely God and completely man at the exact same time, able to live without sin in this earth, and to become our perfect sacrifice lamb for the sins of the whole world, of everyone. It's amazing. It's amazing to think about just the truth of the gospel, isn't it? Do you ever get tired of the gospel? I never get tired of the message. The gospel is always exciting for me. And sometimes many people struggle with the idea of who Jesus is because they picture it as either some harsh teacher in a classroom at a church, or some teacher who slapped their hand in the nursery, or some mean, rough-sounding man up there and behind the pulpit preaching and pounding and making you feel bad. Say it again. Yeah, I mean, really. Yeah, none with a ruler.
Mm-hmm. You never see Jesus
then. Yeah, Jesus didn't. Thank God he didn't. But Jesus came with a new message, didn't he? A new covenant. And he didn't say the old covenant was bad. He just said there's a new covenant. I'm bringing you a new covenant. And how did that happen? He did it by signing and sealing the covenant. God is a holy God, and he can't look upon sin. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin, so that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ. What a humbling thing to think about our Savior 2,000 years ago plus becoming all of our sin. I mean, it's one thing to think about the nails in his hands and his feet and spear in his side and crown of thorns on his head. I mean, that's all, whoo, what a story that is, right? But think about that separation from his Father for the first time in all eternity. Because he became our sin. When we sin, we need to be able to see that sin as though it was on Jesus 2,000 plus years ago, and he was dying for it. I'm going to tell you, that'll help us get away from some of those sin issues when we began to do that. Now, some things we'll struggle with maybe for a while, but if you kind of get the idea, you know, he who knew no sin became sin, so that we might become right with God. That's a pretty amazing thing. Well, that's a really good thing. And but Jesus, though he had everything at his disposal, Jesus had all of the power of God at his disposal, not just because he was God, but because he was a follower of his Father. He said, I'll do what I see the Father doing. I say what I hear the Father saying. He was completely focused on being a reflector of his Father to the earth. That's in fact what Jesus has called us to be, isn't it? A reflector of his to the earth. Do we reflect him? Do we reflect his attitude? Well, Jesus, if there's anybody on planet earth that ever should have been able to put the big posters up and have the big TV commercials and charge big money to come to the meetings, it ought to have been the Savior of the world. I mean, heavens. He carried the very blood inside his body that would pay for the sins of the entire world. Think about it. And yet, everything you see about Jesus was that he was a man that was humble. Even about his coming into the city, he came humble, riding on the foal of a donkey, just a baby donkey, really, an unbroken little baby donkey, riding in, not on a big white horse, not coming in with gangbusters, not coming in with lights, camera, action, but coming in humble before the living God of the universe to become his sacrifice for the sins of all people. I think about Jesus, and he had no look at me attitude. He was Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. How many times did he look into the face of the Pharisees who were looking for the Messiah and say, "Would you look over here, please? I am him. And they would look right past him because they could only see the fact that he had a different way, a new way. They were so caught in their religion and so prideful and arrogant in their ability to become godly in their actions that they missed the very Savior of the world who was walking in front of them. Amazing, isn't it? Well, a lot of people still doing it today. Different way, of course, but they are. Now, but the one who could or should have been able to, like, market himself so well didn't. And he never took on the attitude of this world. He never said, "Oh, shucks, I'm just the Son of God, for heaven's sakes." Never. The Bible says that Jesus knew who he was, he knew where he came from, and he knew where he was going. He was confident, he was sure, but he was not cocky, and he was not prideful or boastful. Now let's look at Philippians chapter 2. I don't know if we'll get past this passage of Scripture for tonight, but that's okay if we don't. This is a powerful passage, and I'm going to read about 11 verses, and I'll be reading it from the New Living. I hope you can follow along in the Bible that you brought along. Philippians chapter 2. This is a great, great chapter of the Bible. And we're not going to read the whole chapter, but we're going to read about 11 verses of it. And this is a profound, profound passage, in my opinion. It says, "Is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? Any comfort from his love?" Paul's starting out with some questions here. "Any fellowship together in the Spirit?" He's asking the Philippian church, "Are your hearts tender and compassionate? Then make me truly happy by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other, loving one another, and working together with one mind and purpose." Well, we got to stop right there, don't we? Paul's writing to this church of Philippi. He's like, by the way, there was a bunch of pagan stuff going on in Philippi, I tell you. It was a pagan area. And so Paul's writing this letter, and he starts out with these questions. Listen, is there any encouragement from belonging to Christ? I mean, are you encouraged? I mean, let me ask you guys here, are you encouraged by belonging to Christ? Are you pumped up about Jesus? That's kind of what he's saying. Is there any comfort from his love? Do you get any comfort from the knowledge and the understanding that God outrageously loves you? I mean, really? Any fellowship together in the Spirit? And not just fellowship together, not just turkey dinner, not just spaghetti cooks, or chili cook-offs at the church. No, this is not. Is there any fellowship in the Holy Spirit? I mean, are you really being able to fellowship around the power of the Spirit? Wow. The church of Philippi is not the only church that needs to hear this. I believe the Church of Jesus Christ in America and New Beginning Fellowship Church and this part of the church called me needs to hear that. We can spend tremendous amounts of time and energy talking about stuff that has nothing to do with God. Now, I'm not saying it's ungodly, but I'm just telling you, we can spend tremendous amounts of time just talking about stuff that doesn't have anything to do. Is there any fellowship in the Spirit? I mean, are you walking, living, moving, breathing by the power of the Spirit? Is the Holy Spirit igniting you to say things to others that will break through something in their life? Or are we just kind of hanging out till the rapture happens? I mean, Paul's kind of asking some real, real, real questions here. Don't look at me like that. And then he asks, "Are your hearts tender and compassionate?" Well, he knew that by the time he said that kind of stuff, he was going to have some tender, compassionate hearts to talk to, because they probably are going to be a little bit perturbed with him, by the way. He says, then make me truly happy. Now, Paul's asking them. He's not saying make God truly happy. He said, make me truly happy. And how are you going to do that? Well, by agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Are you kidding? The church being in agreement? Whew. Wouldn't that be a miracle? Wouldn't that be a miracle? I can all agree it's hot in here tonight. You ever noticed how we can be in agreement over negative things a lot easier than we can be in agreement over positive things sometimes? Well, he said, look, I want you to be agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. In other words, living in the spirit of agreement. You know, it takes great humility to do that. Because if you're going to really walk in true agreement as a church, then guess what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to humble yourself. Because guess what? No one person can always be right. Isn't that amazing? See, to live in true, huh? Yeah. I mean, if you're going to live in true agreement, somebody somewhere has got to give. Because we have too much of ourself involved and invested that we want to try to make our point if we can. I mean, you know, Paul was already setting them up here. He's getting ready to talk about humility, by the way. He says, it'd make me truly happy if you guys would all get along. Truly get along. I mean, here, is there any fellowship in the Holy Spirit? Or all you're talking about is the next event? Are you really talking about what the power of the Spirit can do in our lives? You tender and compassionate, then make me happy by truly agreeing wholeheartedly with each other. Now, then, and loving one another. This idea here of loving one another is more than just having a nice feeling, but really means to serve one another, to practically put your love into action with one another. We do that pretty good around here. But how many of you know we could use some more of it? And then, if you're going to do this next thing, you really have to be humble, working together with one mind and purpose. Wow, everybody working with one mind and purpose. Nobody trying to go their own way. That's what the apostle had in his mind for the church way back there, 2,000 years ago. He was asking for the church to quit thinking of their own purpose and have one mind and purpose. Well, now he's going to get ugly. He says, don't be selfish. Verse 3. And don't try to impress others. Woo! See, he's getting ugly now. He wrote this in a letter. He didn't have to stand before him when he was saying this stuff. Huh? They might have been stoning him. That's right. Yeah. He said, no, don't be selfish and don't try to impress others. Be humble. Well, there's that word. Okay, be humble. Okay, everybody, just be humble. Go ahead, be humble. You look at me with that blank look on your face. That's exactly what I look at when I read that scripture. Be humble. Well, what do you mean, be humble? How do you get there? Well, he tells us in this passage, fortunately, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Now, look, it doesn't say not to think of your own interests here. I think the NIV says something like, look not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. This doesn't mean that you don't take care of your family and your life and what you're doing. Humility doesn't demand that you give everything away and have nothing for yourself. It's okay to take care of our home and our family and all that. But we need to think of others before ourselves. I'm going to ask you to do this week. I want you to find a way that you can put that passage of Scripture in practice with somebody. And I'd like to have some testimonies about it next week. Some place where you, on purpose, not, not just because you're a nice person, but on purpose you thought, I'm going to put my feelings aside for a minute, and I'm going to make sure that this other person's need is met. I'm going to think more highly of them than myself. I'd like you to bring me some stories back next week. I'd like to put them in the book. How many of you know it would be good for us to learn to put this into practice? It's very difficult. Being humble just means to start to think more highly of other people than ourselves. It's not that we don't care for ourselves and take care of ourselves. It's not like we don't enjoy life. Many Christians took this passage to the extreme, thinking somehow that they were not supposed to enjoy life anymore. My dad was one of those kind of people. When he got saved, got reconnected with the Lord. He had gone to church when he was a boy, Assembly of God Church, and all of that. But he'd gotten away from God, and he came back to the Lord in a little church I got saved at. And he was convinced from his history that you had to quit doing everything that you had done before you were saved, because it was preached. It was preached that way. The church preached that. Now, they named things, certain things. Of course, you're not supposed to drink and smoke, chew. You're not supposed to, you know, do bad sexual stuff. Huh? You know, you're supposed to be married, not have sex with other people, things like that. I mean, they would talk about that. But they didn't say that sex word. They would say, you're not supposed to know people. By the way, do you know what the word sex mean in the Bible? The Hebrew word is the word know, to K-N-O-W them. That is what it means. And so when God said to know, Adam knew his wife. It didn't mean they, oh, hi, my name's Adam. It was, he knew her. And so it's a very important word, by the way. It'd be important that you kind of know the person you're, anyway, that's another story. Different subject. But interesting, isn't it? But think of others better than yourself. So my dad, he played the stand-up bass. You know the old kind? Boom, 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 boom. You know, deal? I don't know how to put that in the book. Anyway, so he played the bass, and I don't know how good he was at it. I never saw him play it. Because when he came back to the Lord, he gave it all up. Anything he did prior to getting saved, he quit doing. In a sense, kind of quit having any fun. And I kept saying, my thought was, let's don't give up the fun. Let's get the fun at the right place. So I think it's a sin to not have fun in church. And so you get the bass and bring it to church and play it for Jesus. Redeem that thing. If you used to play it out in the bars and places that you shouldn't have been in the first place, then get that thing saved and get it up there in front and play it for Jesus. Well, back in those days, we didn't have bands and stuff in church. We had a piano and maybe an organ if you were blessed and your church was big enough to have both. We had one of the greatest pianists I've ever heard. Sister Driscoll, Phil Driscoll's mom, she could play, but of course to play with him, she had to play like you would not believe. And she could play till almost the day she died. She could play with all her might on that thing. Oh my word. You never heard when the roll is called up yonder, I'll be there till Sister Driscoll is playing the piano and Phil Driscoll is playing it on the trumpet. Oh, felt like you were going to go right then. That's what I grew up on. But we didn't have a lot of that kind of stuff. So you didn't have bass and drums and all that stuff. You didn't have that in church back then. So what people thought was if they used to play out there in the world, then they just had to give that up. They played the guitar for the devil, can't play it for Jesus. I say just redeem the thing, right? And play it for God. So at any rate, this idea of being humble got this thought pattern going in the church world. That if you're real humble, what you would do is never, you wouldn't have any fun. But humble doesn't mean don't have fun. My friend Greg Johnson, I was talking about a little while ago, he had one of the greatest t-shirts back when we were in youth ministry that he sold. And it just said on the front real big, it said, I may be having more fun than you are. It's a great shirt because people come out, what? You may be, what do you think? You're having more fun. And you turn around, and on the back it said John 10:10, and talking about abundant life, about the God wants us to live in abundance. And so